Wasted time. Wasted talents. Wasted money. Wasted food. A lot goes to waste. I want to ask you if you threw out anything this week that went to waste. Did anybody? Don't have to raise your hand. Waste any time this week? I'm sure none of you. How about, have you ever wasted any money on something you regret you purchased? And you said, man, I wish I wouldn't have wasted my money. Waste. What about wasted opportunities? Maybe you've not wasted a whole lot of money in your life. Maybe you have felt like you haven't wasted a whole lot of time in your life. But have any of us wasted opportunities? Certainly, if we look through our life, we look back and we would say there have been opportunities to tell others about the Lord Jesus, and we've wasted that opportunity. Perhaps there's been an opportunity to give a word of encouragement to somebody, and we cowered back in the fear of what they might think, or for whatever reason, we wasted the opportunity to say something encouraging. Perhaps there was an opportunity to exhort somebody, and we wasted that opportunity. Jesus is going to have something to say about wasted opportunity today. That's really what this sermon is about here in Matthew chapter 25. Last time, a few weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, chapter 25, 1 through 13, where the Lord Jesus gave one of the most solemn warnings to those who think they can have an opportunity after he has come. Don't get me wrong, the Jewish nation has had many opportunities to get right with God. But one day it will be too late for the nation, and one day for people that walk this earth, it'll be too late. God has given opportunities to be right with him. God has given the nation to be opportunities to be right with him. In fact, he gave a great opportunity here in the Gospels, did he not? When he sent his very only son, one and only son, who lived a perfect life, who demonstrated in front of the nation and in front of the religious leaders what true religion looked like. But for many, during the time the Lord Jesus walked this earth, as we saw earlier in the book of Matthew, they rejected him outright. In the future, you know what? Many are going to continue to reject the Lord Jesus outright. Today, people are rejecting the Lord Jesus. Will there be some ready, though, when he comes back? Oh, yes, we're going to find that out today. But many others will not. They will look like they are following, but when the time Christ comes, Christ will say, I do not know you, as we saw last time. Let's look at the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, I have no catchy title. I just picked the words from the obvious of the mentioned here in the text. And let's begin with the background of the parable of the talents. As we move into this next parable, we find, I believe, that it is a continuation of the prior parable, just with a little different emphasis. The theme, I believe, is still Jewish in flavor, although there is certainly some application for us as we sit here today in a general way. The time period of this can be seen in the Synoptic Gospels. Mark chapter 13, verse 34 mentions it in about one verse, the same parable. And Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27 seems to point to a similar parable as well. I think these parables, the virgins and the talents, are a conglomerate of a couple of stories that the Lord Jesus used to say, you need to be prepared. You need to be ready. For verse 13, he says, watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. And he had repeated that theme throughout chapter 24 and 25. He kept using the words, watch, be ready, be prepared. That theme continues. Now you might say this morning, well, aren't we looking for his coming? Or you may add that Jesus has repeatedly told us that no one knows when he is coming back. But Jesus has told us repeatedly, be watching.
We saw that word in chapter 24, verse 36, chapter 24, verse 42, chapter 24, verse 44, chapter 24, verse 50. Be ready, be prepared. We don't know the exact time, but you know he gives signs here. He mentions the birth pains. He told about the sign of the coming of the Son of Man from heaven. He talked about all that would go on during this time period. I think it actually could be in our lifetime. 7 years is possible. We know the events leading up to it. We must be ready. Last time, Jesus said to be ready and to be watching. Now, this parable is in that same vein, but with an emphasis not just on watching, but working. You see, part of watching doesn't mean you just watch. Some of us are good at watching, right? By the way, when you watch something, for instance, if you watch something like a football game, you could even attend the football game. You watch the football game. Now, there are some people that can pull this off, but most of them are watching, but they're not doing anything else. They're just watching it. Jesus is saying, not only do you watch, but you're to keep working. Work for me. Keep on. Keep on keeping on. And so this parable is going to emphasize that there is a working involved with the watching. Be ready, but always be working and be serving. Let me add here that commentators differ. I know you're going to find that this is surprising, but commentators differ on who this is for. Surprised? Matthew 24 and 25 is a difficult series of chapters, no doubt. And there are some commentators that believe that this parable is for the church age because they believe that the nobleman or the man that leaves here in this section represents Christ between his ascension and the rapture of the church. And so they apply it to us sitting here today in that we are to be, you know, working with the talent God gives to us. And I would say that that is a very plausible possibility. And in fact, I will even go as far as to say, we should be doing that. It is applicable for us, definitely, that we should be using the talent that God gives to us and waiting for his coming again. We should be watching. We should be working. There is no time to take off. We shouldn't take a minute off, but yet we do. Remember what I said at the beginning? Wasted opportunities. Wasted opportunities. We find a lot to waste our lives away on. So how are we doing today? Let's look at this parable. How will a true believer act as he or she is waiting? What will his or her actions be as they wait in the master's absence? Will you and will these people in this parable be found faithful or will they be faithless? Verse 14, let's go into this. Verse 14, we find that the kingdom of heaven is. Notice that in verse 14, but I want you to notice something about verse 14. What do you see about verse 14, at least in my Bible? I guess I didn't check your translations, but it says the kingdom of heaven is. Is it different than verse 25, chapter 25, verse 1? Then shall the kingdom of heaven. Do you notice anything different? And I don't mean the word is. Is there anything different? One's in italics and one is not. You'll notice that this one in verse 14 is in italics, which means it is added by the translators. That all that tells me is this is just a continuation of what he was saying prior. This isn't something brand new. Now, it's a little different emphasis. But if you took it out and you said, for as a man traveling into a far country, that would be continuing the story. This is like a man. He is continuing what he was already saying. Now, it's okay to put the kingdom of heaven is in there. That's probably appropriate. It makes sense. It helps explain it a little better. But it's just a continuation. This is not a new emphasis of some different time period. Some commentators take chapter 25, 1 through 13 to mean one time period, and then they move right over to chapter 14, 25, 14 to 30 and take it to mean something completely in a different complete time period. I think this ties it together. By the way, I think verse 13 helps us decipher that as well. This is continuing on what he had just been talking about. just in a little different angle. And so what we find here is the kingdom. The kingdom. And throughout the Gospel of Matthew, and I have lots of sermons on the kingdom that I've preached earlier, way back in chapters 3 and 4 of this book. That's been a couple years ago. But we know that the kingdom, just in a general way, is made up of saved and then some who profess to be saved, but they really aren't. That is clear in Matthew chapter 7. Because Jesus says it. There are two people that both profess Christ, and that one person is going to say, I never knew you. Oh, and they did things for Christ. They did things they thought. So it's clear. There are some in the kingdom that think they're part of it, but they're not really. That's no different here. They would all of them in the kingdom would call themselves believers. But what we're going to find today is, again, some are not true believers. That is going to be obvious by the time we get done with this. And so the kingdom is like a man, it says here in verse 14, who travels to a far country. And before he begins his travels into the far country, he gives his servants the responsibility to take care of his property. That's what it says in verse 14. It's like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them unto his goods. He said, I want you to take care of my all the things that I have on the farm. I want you to make sure that the crops are cared for. I want you to make sure the animals are cared for. I want you to make sure everything I own is tended to, because I am going to be gone for a little while. I'm going to be gone. You take care of it. But not only that, he specifically gives each of these servants some talents. Now, a lot of people at this point want to immediately liken them. In fact, if you have a note in your Bible that goes with the word talents, they might automatically just talk about talent, meaning our ability to do something. That is very possible that it applies to that in some sort of way. And I think it would. But I think it's more than that. First of all, let me show you here, when we think about the word talent, let's just talk about talent for what they knew what the word talent meant. What is a talent? A talent back then was not a talent like you're thinking about talent. You know, we have talent shows. And if we had a talent, we're not having a talent show here. Okay? That's not what we're doing. But if for some strange reason we had a talent show on a different day of the week and not here at this building, I think some of us would struggle to do a whole lot of talent. We just don't have a lot of talent. I don't even know what we'd do. Maybe some of you can juggle. Maybe some of you could stand on your head for 5 minutes. I mean, you might have talent. There's a show on TV. I have hardly ever seen it. I don't have TV. I don't watch it. But something about America's Got Talent. And we find them singing and doing strange things. Maybe they're breathing fire out of their mouths. I don't know what they're all doing, but that's not the word talent here. Okay? The word talent here, and you'll notice verse 15, and unto the one he gave 5 talents, and another one he gave to another 2, and to another 1. He gives them 5 talents, 1 servant, another servant he gives 2 talents, and another servant he gives 1. Well, what was he given? He wasn't given abilities. He wasn't given fire breathing. He wasn't given juggling balls to them. What was he given? He was giving them a talent of money. Money. And a talent here refers to a unit of money. We probably some type of metal. Silver might be the logical thing here. I have up here a single talent of silver. Here you go. Are you sitting down? Yes, you are. It is valued at 6,000 days' wages. A silver talent could be worth as much as $2,000. Now you say, well, Pastor Andy, that's not much. Back then, that was worth a little. The wage, okay, here you go. I know you're sitting down. Well, wait for this. Here was the daily wage. Are you ready? 16 cents a day. So you do some math, 16 cents into $2,000. You can do the math. You can figure it out. That would be a huge amount of time. Now, a talent was worth, or it was a measure of weight as well, and it was somewhere between 57 to 80 pounds. 57 to 80 pounds. Okay? Even if we don't have our figures exactly right, Even if I don't have everything perfect about the value, the reality is one talent was a value that was very immense and large. It was very valuable to have a talent. What can we tell about this owner, by the way? This man had some resources. This man was rich. This man had some, I mean, he gave to these servants to take care of, he gave them, if my math is right, 8 talents. 8 talents, if anything is correct, that's worth $16,000. And that's probably worth a few million today. You get the point. So the owner gives each of these the amount of money that he thinks they can manage. He gives one, he entrusts one of them with 5 talents. He gives another one 2 talents, and he gives another one 1 talent, and he thinks they can manage them. In other words, whatever the ability each servant had, this is the amount the owner gave to each of them. So at this point, this is where ability comes in. You know, generally, if somebody's going to entrust you with something to do, they're going to assume you have here, are you waiting? The ability to do it. So he gives one servant more because he believes they can manage it more because they have a more ability to do that. The talent is worth a lot. 5 talents is worth an immense amount of money for this man to take care of. Let me also throw this out for you. You notice the word servants. If you have a Greek Bible, you'll find out that the word servants here is doulos. This is the normal word that we find for servant in the New Testament. Now, there are other words for servants like diakonos, but doulos, we're familiar with that. This is a servant who gave up all of his rights to serve the master, sometimes forced to do that. But he was indebted to the master. But I will say this, I think all of these servants, all 3 of them, had been, I believe, had been servants for not just a day or two. Do you think a master, just think this through, do you think a master would give a servant this much money to watch if he'd only been serving him for just a short amount of time? Probably not. Now, I don't have text proof here, but I'm guessing that these servants had been part of this farm for a while. They were trusted servants to be able to give this much money. That would be my assumption here. I know I'm reading a little bit into the text, but we know they were doulos. They were not the, these were slaves. Even though they're said to be servants, slave would be the better word. So here we go. The ability wasn't just physical ability. This was the spiritual ability that these people possessed, because that's what Jesus is going to apply this to. Now, obviously, they were physically going to take care of it. But there were spiritual responsibilities. He's going to bring that out throughout this parable. Of course, it would include with what they did with their hands. So it would have a physical aspect to it. But I think he's honing in on something much more than just watching over some money. Then what did the man do? What did the man do after he gave the talents to them? Notice in verse 15, it says, after he gave them each according to their ability, it says he left on his journey. So he left. He took his vacation. And it would have been an extended trip. He left. So let's find out what happens when the landowner is away. What will he find when he returns? Verse 16 and 17. Says, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2 gained other 2. What we find in answer to the question, how are the talents used, or how were the talents used? We find that the first 2 servants, here, listen to me, because this is the comparison. They used them wisely. Can you imagine this for a minute? Whatever these 2 servants did, they were so smart and so wise and were worked so hard that they were able to double their talents. Okay, and I don't think that, again, just remember, okay, I could lift, the talent show here idea here. I could juggle 15 balls, now I can juggle 30. Or I can lift, 100 pounds, and now I can lift 200 pounds. So I got that talent. What they did was they wisely used the money, and they were able to somehow double it. That's amazing. Here's what they didn't do. They didn't just sit around. They didn't just wait. In fact, you know what they didn't do? They didn't say, you know what? We know the master's going to be gone for a period of time. We'll wait until the last minute to start working. No, these servants were prepared. They were ready. They were watching. They believed. Hear me out. They believed that the master would come back. They believed the master would come back. And so they worked hard. The first two servants used their talents wisely. They invested well. They went to work and they made more money. They invested it all. Please, this is not an this is not to tell you to go take all your money and invest it 100% in the stock market and in a few weeks you'll get 100% back. That is not what this has to do with. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. This is not an investment illustration in that sense. But they worked hard. They didn't stand around. Here's what they were. They were faithful to what they had been entrusted with. They were faithful with what they had been entrusted with. And they doubled their amounts. Now notice, they didn't come out with equal amounts. Notice here in verse 16 and verse 17, did they come out with equal amounts? Did the man with five come out with the exact same amount that the man with two came out? No, in fact, it's 10 to 4 now. Now one has 10, one has 4. Now it's still the same percentage, but they don't have the same amount. Well, you might say that seems to be a little unfair. How is it that one gets 10, has 10 and one has 4? Please don't get caught up into that. That's not the point of the parable. That has nothing to do with it. I like what John MacArthur says. Likewise, the one who had received 2 also gained 2 more. He made the most of his 2. Now everybody has the same opportunity. Some people hear the gospel in a very limited way. Some people have exposure to a massive amount of it. Some have had very little privilege and opportunity. Some very great. But in both cases, they gave a maximum return on the privileges God gave them, and that's what God was after. The main point he's making is very simple. Be faithful to maximize your opportunity. Turn back to God what he gave you. Give him a full return on the opportunity and privilege, unquote. You know what John MacArthur is saying? He's saying, don't waste your opportunities. Because that's what these young servants, they did not waste their opportunities. Don't get caught up in the numbers. Don't get caught up in the word talent per se. Recognize that these servants were faithful. Are we? Forget for a moment where this applies in the prophetic part. Are we being faithful what God has given us? I will say right now, you have talents that I don't have. You have opportunities that I don't have. I have opportunities that you don't have. But you know what? If we were to compare each other, none of us have the exact same thing. But you know what? We're all called to be faithful. We're all called to serve God in the same way and in the same manner. It might be in different talents and it might be in different avenues and interests, but the reality is, as Christians, let me put it this way, as servants of God, aren't we all servants of God? We are all called, we are all told to follow and be faithful. Is your all on the altar? One of the reasons I picked it today. Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans chapter 12, because there we find, and I know that this verse, I repeat myself, this verse is very familiar to us. And whenever I come to a verse that's familiar, I say that. But sometimes a familiar verse is so familiar that we just kind of lose track of what it really is saying. So we don't even need to dissect too many of the Greek words here. We just need to look at this and just take it. I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We have been given an opportunity to serve God. Brothers, Paul says to the church at Rome, who he had never met at this point. He would later. But he had not met them, chapter 1 tells us. And he's writing to them. He longs to see them. And he says, brothers in Christ, on the mercies of God, which he has given to me and which I believe he's given to them, you are to live your life different because you're a servant of the Most High God. You are a worshiper. And you are to offer yourself a living sacrifice, an oxymoron, if there ever was an oxymoron, or whatever that word is, that's the opposites. How can you be a living sacrifice? Of course, it's in contrast to the dead animal sacrifices that they would have been familiar with. But there's a living, we're alive, but we offer ourselves on that spiritual altar, and we present our bodies, our lives, in that way. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, I think the word is worship there. And then he fleshes it out. He says, don't be conformed to the cosmos, this world, and all of the cosmos is it's an orderly system, but it's very orderly against God. Satan's system's very orderly. He's got it all lined up at us. I sometimes wish he was really disorderly, because maybe it wouldn't be attacked quite as much. The world and the devil, they're organized. And he says, don't be going along with that. Don't be conformed, but be transformed, metamorphosized in the Greek, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is our command. This is what we are to do every single day. We are to progress in our sanctification, in our life that follows God. We are to be faithful. How many of us waste our opportunities? I know I do. I think of several even this week. I can think of one Friday night I missed. I won't go into the details. But I had an opportunity and I started. And the person that was talking to me, well, anyway, I don't want to say anything because I don't want to embarrass anybody if this person happened to be listening to the recording. The point is there was more I could have said about the Lord. We miss opportunities. These people here back in Matthew chapter 25 didn't miss any opportunities. They were devoted to the Master. Are you devoted to the Master? Are we devoted to the Master? Young people, are you devoted to the Master? Right now, are you devoted? Are you listening to what is being said right now here? Back to the chapter 25, quickly moving on. We see here that these two did what was needed to be done. They were faithful, even though it was different amounts. They did the best they could and worked hard for their master. They would be ready when he returned. Listen, because they loved him so much and wanted to please him. Hear that? They loved him so much that they wanted to please him. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ so much you want to please him? Do you love God so much that you want to please him? What about your words? What about your thoughts? What about your actions? What about what you looked at this week? What about what you thought about this week? What about, and on and on. Were they pleasing to God because you loved him? You know what I find about these two men, these two servants? They loved their master so much they wanted to do what was right. That's what Jesus tells us. Verse 18, though. But then we have the third servant. Things didn't go quite so well. Verse 18, but he that had received one went and dug up the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. Well, instead of working hard for more money, instead of being faithful, instead of what I believe was obedience, this third servant went back to the backyard, he dug up the lawn, he hid the money. What was he thinking? I tried to get in the mind of this third servant. What would this man been thinking? Why would he do this? I would have guessed he would have known what the other two were doing, by the way. I mean, we don't know that for sure, but wouldn't they have communicated? They were all working on the same plot of land. And I'm suspectful, hear me out, I'm suspectful the other two knew what he was doing. Perhaps they had told him, or said, hey, what are you doing putting your talent in the earth over there? Why don't you get busy? Why don't you do something about it? That makes sense. We don't know that. But as I'm thinking about this third person, I kind of think he thought maybe things were going to multiply without any effort. I think he learned quickly money doesn't grow on trees, though. And money does not double in the earth. I have a place that I hide money in my office. You just have to find the correct books. But you know what? I've hid money in these envelopes for the last few weeks as I'm selling my calendars. I've hid some money in these envelopes. And now I'm probably going to have a rush on my office during the, after all the people that listen to this sermon online, local people. But here's the point. Money's never gone up in value while it's been sitting in that hiding spot. Not once. Not once have I gained one extra dollar, and it certainly didn't double. And so what we have here is a man who maybe thinks it's just going to do that. Maybe he thought he was doing well to just hide it so it wouldn't get stolen then. And it wouldn't get lost while the master was gone. But let me tell you this. He had opportunity to do something with it. We know that because the other two did do something with theirs. But he was lazy, ultimately. That's what he was. He was lazy. You say, well, that's mean. Well, that's what Jesus calls him. He was lazy. He didn't do anything further with it. Sad. He only had one talent when you compare it to the other two servants who had double and four times the amount. But he was responsible for that one. A person can either be faithful or unfaithful with whatever he or she has been given to manage. Hear me out. Let me say that again. You can be either faithful or unfaithful with whatever talent, with whatever God, with whatever opportunities God gives you. And they're all different here. I don't know where some of you are going to end up, young people. I don't know where your future is going to lead you. By the way, if I had tried to write a book about my life when I was 16, 17, I would laugh at you if you said I would be doing this now. And I can tell you that over and over again in my life. You can't write the script that God writes for you, but you can be found faithful doing what God wants you to do. You can be found faithful in whatever job he has you at, whether it is milking a cow, whether it is whatever it is. Not putting down cow milking. That's the first thing that came to my mind. And you can be found faithful in those things. This man was not faithful. He had the opportunity. He had every opportunity to make something of his talent. In the end, he wasted it away. Look at verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of the servant came back and reckoned with them. Here comes the master back after a long time away. Who is the master? Well, the master is the same one in all the other parables. It's the Lord. The day has now come to settle up the accounts. The owner wanted to check on what the servants had done with their talents, what they had done with their abilities. The word reckon is an accounting term here, and it means to compare and settle up the accounts. The master wanted to settle up the accounts. He wanted to reckon with them. He wanted to find out, had they done what he would have expected them to do? Were they faithful? Not just were they ready for him to come back, not just were they watching like the first parable in this chapter, but were they faithful? Well, let's find out. Verse 20. And so he that had received five talents came and brought another five talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me five. Behold, I've gained five more. Skip verse 21. Go to verse 22. He also that received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Behold, I've gained two other talents beside them. The first two servants come forward and they show the Lord what they had accomplished. Not out of pride. There's no pride here. I don't see that. They just simply did what was expected. Stop for a minute. Are you doing what's expected of you as a Christian, as a follower of Christ? Are we doing that? Are there things in our lives that we know that should not be becoming of a follower of Christ? You say, what would that be, Pastor Randy? I don't know. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and measure up everything you do to that verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true or truth, honest, just, pure, and I'm good at quoting this because I memorized it when I was a kid and I have a way to do it. And there's a lot to each of these words. So study them out if you don't know what they mean. But just and pure and good and lovely and good report. And if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. Start with that verse. Start with what you're going to do this week. And put to the test the opportunities that God's going to give you this week and say, are they true? Is this something that I should be, is this lovely? Is it pure? Is it pure? Is it of good report? Is this something that is virtuous and praiseworthy?
That's what these men were doing. That's what these two servants, they had put their talents and they had done with them what they should have done. But guess what? While these two had made great progress, while these two had been faithful, now we find out in verse 21 that there's a blessing for it. Look what the master does, which I believe is Jesus, but look what the master does, verse 21 and 23. He commends these two. That tells me they weren't doing it in pride. That tells me they weren't doing it for selfishness. You know what? They were not doing it for their profit. You know what they were doing it for? The profit of the master. Imagine if Christians did things for the master instead of for themselves. Imagine if I did. Imagine if we did. What a difference we would do. You know, I just want to point out an illustration that happened this week, and I would highly recommend you to find the video online of what this young man did if you have not watched it. I've watched it about 5 times. It's a 4-minute clip, and I have cried every time through them. I'm not a big crier, but this is one of the most stunning things that I've ever witnessed in my life, and I don't say that lightly. But you may have heard about this lady who was convicted of killing this police officer in Dallas, Texas. And they sentenced this lady. She was a police officer. She did it when she was off duty. She killed a black police officer. She was white. You know what that, forget that for just a moment. They allowed the family after the sentencing to come forward and speak to that lady who had just done that and had been just convicted. And the brother of the victim could not be more than 25 years old. And this is what I watch. You need to watch it. 4 minutes. He says, and he says to that lady, he says, "I do not wish you wrong in hell." And then he goes on to say, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, I don't speak for my family, I speak for myself. They don't even know that I'm about to say this, but I forgive you. And he witnessed to her on the stand. He talks about Christ's forgiveness. And then he turns to the judge about halfway through. And he turns to the judge, who is, by the way, also a black lady, was the judge. He says, "I've never seen anything like this. May I hug that lady?" And you can hear him say, "Please," in his normal voice, and there's no response by the judge. And then he doesn't yell it, but he lifts his voice, and he's weeping a little bit. He says, "Please?" And the judge turns and says, "Yes, I've never seen anything like this." He goes over and he hugs that lady. Who was just, I'll tell you, and you know what? You know what happened at that moment? I'll tell you a couple things that happened. Number one, he freed himself, because forgiveness always frees the person who is offering the forgiveness. Number two, he in real sense freed her. And you know what he said? "I do not wish you even go to jail." Can you imagine this? That's what he said to her. What I didn't know was about 10 or 15 minutes after this, or subsequent after, they took a recess. The judge comes back. You can watch this. She comes back with a Bible, gives it to that lady. The judge did this. And she quotes, you can hear it, John 3:16, and gives the plan of salvation to that woman. Then she hugged her. This is a lady who supposedly had written that very horrible things about black people. I'll tell you what, I don't know, because really the only ultimate freeing thing for her is that she becomes a Christian. I don't know if she becomes a Christian, but I'll tell you what, the act of forgiveness, you know what that man did? He never wasted his opportunity. He offered forgiveness to somebody who killed his brother. And you know what impact that man made in the world? I'll tell you right now, he impacted my life. I wish I could sit down with him today and listen to him, because he could speak from a place that many of us couldn't speak from. That man, and it sounds like he came from a godly home, that man lived the life of Jesus Christ for the whole world to see this week, and I don't believe it was a show. I believe he was honest and forthright, because I don't think you'd just ask to hug a defendant like that. We come here to the third servant, verse 18.
commendation to the two faithful servants. Look at verse 21. It says here, the Lord, the master said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, of thy Lord. His Lord said unto him, verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Speaking to one, to the five, and one to the two. The Lord now gives the exact, listen, he gives the exact same commendation to both of these two faithful servants. That is noteworthy to realize that they had different amounts, but Jesus says, same blessing, same reward. You both were faithful. It's not about the amounts. It's about that you were faithful. These servants now got their just rewards, commendation for being faithful. They are made ruler over many things. I think that's probably a future ruling in the kingdom of some sort. But they're also given joy of the master. Enter thou into the joy of the master. If this is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think it is, can you imagine the reward for being faithful? Who here wants to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I do. Who here wants to know who would like to be ruler over many things? Well, if it's the Lord Jesus saying that, I'll take it. I don't really aspire to be much of anything else when it comes to ruling. But the joy of the master, who I want that in the future. Well, once again, we have a person. We come back to the servant with the one talent, a person who's struggling. Look at verse 24. Quickly, we need to finish this. Then when he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, well, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not winnowed. Let me tell you here, because this third servant gives some excuses. By the way, this person's part of the group. He's a servant. I think he's a professed believer, but he's not a true believer, as we're going to see. He's following the master, but the man has some issues. First, here are some issues. They're in your notes. They're on the PowerPoint. First, he doesn't believe the master's really going to return. That's the first problem. I don't think he really thought he was going to return. I think that's why he hid the talent. I think he thought he was gone for good, maybe. Second, he says that the master is hard. As one commentator says, that means he believes the master to be, quote, stiff in character, unquote. The word in the Greek is, I'm having a hard time saying this, multiple sclerosis. It's the word, that word, sclerosis, means hardening. You know what he's saying about the master? Here's what he's saying about the master. Listen, he's saying he is a man who is hard in character. He is mean, and he's not fair. That's what he's saying. He is mean, and he doesn't care. That's literally the idea behind this idea, this word hard. Some translations might say austere, but it's mean. Let me ask you a question. Is it true that the master's mean? People, we need to know the answer to this. Is the Lord Jesus mean? The servant misunderstood the master's character, but there's more. We find in the last phrase, he lies about the master. Because he says that the master is reaping in other people's fields and gathering where he hasn't sown. Was that true? No. He was not doing that. Is our God unforgiving and unkind? No. Is he a thief? No. He's making up a story here. Verse 25, we find the third problem. And I was afraid, he says, and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Third, you know what? He fears the master. He's afraid of him. What is he afraid of? I don't know if he was afraid of failing. I don't know if he was afraid of for his life. I don't know if he was afraid of the responsibility. I don't know what he exactly was afraid of, but it says he was afraid of him. Maybe he was afraid he couldn't live up to the master's expectations. But I'll tell you what, that wasn't a good enough excuse. By the way, I'll let you in on a little secret. None of us are going to ever live up to the perfect expectations. But that doesn't devoid us of the responsibility to follow the master. Fourthly, there's something else here. Jesus goes, or the man goes on to say here in verse, I was afraid and I went and hid the talent. In verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, and here's what we find. He says, you're a wicked and lazy servant. And there's the fourth thing. He was plain old lazy and didn't care. I didn't say that. Jesus said he was lazy, okay? He says he was lazy. He was a sloth. Do you know anything about sloths? If you know anything about sloths, it's not something you want to watch a video of for very long because you will get bored very quickly. And even if you did a time lapse and sped it up 10 times, you will get still bored quickly because he's still not moving very fast if you know anything about time lapse photography and how fast it moves stuff. Sloths are known as the lazy creatures. Now, maybe they're not really as lazy as we give them credit or seemingly accuse them of, but they don't do a whole lot. Jesus says, you're lazy. Four issues that this man has that I found in this passage. So what did he do? We know he was lazy because he didn't hide. All he did was hide the talents in the earth. You know what he did? He gave up. This wasn't a sin necessarily of open rebellion. Here's what it was. Listen to me. It was a sin of not bearing fruit. Not bearing fruit. And you know in the scriptures, those who do not bear fruit are not true followers of Christ. He didn't bear any fruit. Nothing to show. Well, he did. He had the one talent to show, that was it, which wasn't even his. He hadn't worked for it. He was given it, but he had done nothing to earn beyond that. He had no fruit. And what is the excuse he gives to the master? He gives an excuse. Notice in verse 25, here's his excuse. Well, I just wanted to safeguard your treasure. Look at it. Lo, I hid your talent in the earth. I kept it safe for you, master. I'm so good at this. I did everything for you. I dug it up in the earth, and guess what? It's here. I have it for you. I kept it safe. You lazy man. You wicked person. You know what Jesus is saying in this parable? He says, you didn't do anything with it. Verse 26, the master's response tells us a lot. He says, you're wicked, you're lazy, you're a liar. That's what he tells him. The master knew that the servant knew better. The servant knew better. He had been a slave for a little while, no doubt, and would have known what was expected. This man knew what he should have done. The master then says, oh, you really knew me, didn't you? Look. Thou oughtest therefore to have put your money, verse 26, you wicked and slothful servant, you thought you knew me. You knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not winnowed. What is he saying? And I think he's mocking him in some sense. He's just saying, you thought you knew me, but you don't know me. Because that's not what I do and what I have done. You're a liar. I haven't been stealing from other people's property. That's not my master. Jesus doesn't do that. Now, neither did this man. He says, you thought so, but you misread me. You were wrong. You misjudged my character of who I was. And let me tell you, listen to me today. Christians are more guilty of doing this and misjudging the character of God than we want to admit to. And I'm going to give you one illustration. And it involves forgiveness. God tells us to forgive others. That is not easy to do. But let us step back. What happens when we sin against God and we ask God for forgiveness? Listen, we ask God for forgiveness. And the Bible says, if we are truly offering repentance and forgiveness, we're at confession. What does 1 John 1 tell us God will do? What does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive it. Is that true? Is it true? There are many Christians that do not believe that's true. They walk around for different reasons. I struggled with this for many years myself. In my own life of past sin that I had confessed, that I thought I was past, but the devil is slick. And he keeps bringing that guilt back. And then he puts doubts and says, you weren't really forgiven. And then what happens? We start asking for forgiveness over and over and over and over and over again. Not because we're repeating the sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that's happened that we've confessed, but we hold on to it and we do it and we do it. You know what we're doing? We are misjudging the character of God. And here's what, we don't say it out loud, but we're ultimately saying this. God, you're not faithful enough to be able to truly forgive us. Now, we don't say that out loud and we don't think of it that way. But either that's true or it's not. You know what we do? We misjudge the character of God. I'm grateful for the character of God that says he is faithful and righteous to forgive me of my sins. Aren't you? And so here is this man. I believe he has misjudged the character of the master. He is saying that the master is not truthful and is not honest when he is. You should have done better, the master says. You should have put, look at verse 27, you should have at least put the money in the bank. Verse 27, thou hast therefore to put money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received my own with interest. The word usury is interest. Now interest would have been a little bit, but it would have been at least a little bit. It wouldn't have been the 100% returns, but it would have been at least 6 or 7% or 12% or whatever the interest rate. Okay, and there was this type of bank back then that would give a little bit of interest money. You know what Jesus says? You didn't even do that. You wasted even that opportunity. You could have at least put it in the bank, but you wasted that one too. Lastly, look at the rewards. Last slide here before the conclusion, the rewards. Verse 28, there's rewards / punishment. Take therefore the talent from him, Jesus says, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. The first punishment, which is a reward in the sense of it's a bad reward. You have to give your talent to the one servant who had the most. Oh, now this verse, that's unfair. Man, that's unfair. How come the 10 guy gets 11 now? Verse 29, Jesus answers the question. He says, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even of that which he hath. It's a quote from Matthew 13:12. The indication is those here that are faithful and faithfully serve and truly follow the Lord will be rewarded above beyond what you could ever imagine. In fact, this guy who made five more, got 10, he even gets beyond that. I'll tell you what, when you faithfully follow God and you don't waste your opportunities, listen to me, listen, you will be blessed beyond you ever could ask or think. I wish people could learn that. And the best place to start is read Ephesians chapter 1. And you can find the blessings of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where it all starts. And this man who had 10 gets blessed beyond, he gets 11. Doesn't make him more special. But Jesus says he is given abundance because he is followed. But the man who didn't do anything, it's taken away. It is clear here that one has been faithful. The one who has been faithful is the one that has been fruitful. Mark it down. The one that has been faithful is the one that's fruitful. Let's close here. The person who's not faithful, verse 30, will be punished. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the person who is not faithful will be punished. The punishment will be eternal in nature. Those who are fake, those who are not truly followers of our Lord, will be rewarded in the worst of ways. Because everyone will be rewarded. And here's the question. And Andy took this. That's okay. Here's the question for today. How is it possible to get from the one to the other side? The one over here to the two over here. How is that possible? What do we have to do? I truly believe that this verse 30 tells us that the man wasn't a true believer. I understand there are differences of opinions about verse 30, and they say it's a loss of rewards versus not. I think verse 30, because that phrase is used so often in the book of Matthew as an indication of eternal punishment, I believe that this person goes into eternal lake of fire. And there's only one answer to make the switch, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be truly saved. And the conclusion here is Jesus is saying here in this parable what he said in verse 13, be ready when the day comes. And you see, there's a fair amount of people that aren't ready. And if this applies for the church age, there's a fair amount of people that are in our churches that aren't ready. If this applies for the tribulation age, there's going to be a fair amount of people that aren't ready. But let me tell you, it's the same way to get ready. It's the same way to not just get ready, but then to be faithful and fruitful. But a dead faith, a faith without works, James says, is dead. And that's what this man had, was a dead faith. Be ready when the day comes. There is going to be a day when you will come to face God, and it won't be enough for you to have done just anything, like hiding your talent in your backyard. It will only be enough if you accept God's way. Let me close with the old hymn. I don't even know that I'd ever heard of this hymn, but I found it. Maybe you've never heard of it, but I think I might have had enough room in the notes to put it in there. But I think it's up here on the PowerPoint. Listen to this old hymn. There is a time, we know not when, a point, we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line, by us unseen, that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Oh, come today, do not delay. Too late it soon will be. To Jesus fly, for mercy cry. He waits to welcome thee. Are you ready? And if you are you being faithful? Let's close.